All right. Well, I think we're going to take a break after this week. I want to do something special for the Back to Church Sunday. So we'll take a little break, but we'll come back to it in the following weeks. But today we're talking about like Jesus. And we're going to be looking at what it looks like to align our lives to what Jesus' life looked like. And I appreciated Mel's post. She had better words to say than I did whenever I posted it on Facebook this week, kind of PRing. And I think she said something to the extent of, it's hard to do, to be like Jesus. It's a hard task to get to, but something of that nature. And I appreciated those words, because it is hard. And I'm not going to sit here and make it sound like it's easy. It's going to be a challenge for us to align our lives to the life of Jesus. And I say all that just to kind of set up. But so family resemblance, right? I think we all know someone in our family that we look like. Can you think of somebody that maybe you look like? Or, well, when I was preparing, I was like, well, which one of my parents do I look most like, my mom or my dad? And to be honest, I don't think I look either like either one of them. And so I'm not sure who I look like. But I know I've seen some young men who are spitting images of their fathers. And I've seen some young ladies who are spitting images of their mothers. And it happens. The joke in my house was that I was so tall that my mom's short, my dad's short. Well, the mailman must have been tall, but it's a little funny. But we look like family growing up. We look like each other. And I know my cousin, when my grandmother passed, they had this tribute and she had like seven sisters. And so they had like pictures of her. And my cousin looked just like one of my grandmother's sisters. I was like, it could have been her in that picture. And it's crazy to think about how much we look like each other sometimes. But it's not only down to looking like each other. There's expressions like father like son, right? Or he's a chip off the old block. And these are more than the physical appearances. It's talking about the way that we talk or our mannerisms, our quirks, our habits, our attitudes with stuff, right? We pick up and we kind of have traits like our parents do. And what's true about our earthly families is also true about God's heavenly family, church. See, there will be a family resemblance. You see, that's because saved people are born again into God's family by God's Holy Spirit. Right? The Lord explained this truth to Nicodemus in John 3:3-6, and says this. It says, Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time, can he? Jesus answered, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Right? The New King James Version in verse 3 says it like this. It says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, we must be born again, right? That's what Jesus said. We have to be born again. And the reason why is because physical birth, it can only have the outcome of physical birth, right? Horses, guess what? They produce horses. Dogs produce dogs. And mortal people, they produce mortal people, okay? It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, that which is given by God's Holy Spirit is spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit produces a new kind of person through a new kind of birth. It's God's spiritual birth that gives us his eternal life, right? Someone said once this, if you don't like the way you were born, try being born again, right? And when we are born again, something happens. There's a change that's going to take place. We get a brand new nature. So we can and we should begin to resemble our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both with our hearts and our hands and with our attitudes and with our actions, right? Eddie literally just gave a testimony of this exact thing happening, right? Eddie? This young man, his life is changing. How he acts is changing, right? And that is what is going to happen when we are born again. We truly should start to be like Jesus, okay? On the night before he died on the cross, Jesus, he washed the disciples' feet, something we practice here for brethren in Christ, in fact. In John 13:12, it tells us that Jesus sat down and said this. He said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and do so correctly, for that is what I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. You should do just as I have done for you," right? If we continue on in that chapter down in verse 34, he continues and says, "I give you a new commandment to love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, God, he wants us to love like Jesus loves and live like Jesus lived here on earth. And this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. So I encourage you, if you haven't turned there yet, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 9. And that's where we're going to pick up. So we're going to look at some ways that we can be like Jesus. And spoiler, if you looked at my graphic, those 3 points were already on there. But so first off, this means that we should see what Jesus sees, right? We need to see what Jesus sees. God wants us to see like our Savior saw here in verse 35 through 37. Let's read that. Starting in verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were bewildered and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" So Jesus saw this multitude of people, right? We can kind of picture a multitude of people. But what did he actually see within that multitude? Well, in verse 35, it says that he saw hurting people. People who needed help. People who needed him. Verse 36, Jesus saw people who were weary or fainted hearted in the King James Version. They were weary, exhausted, they were worn out, right? Verse 36, Jesus also saw people scattered like sheep without a shepherd. One author said this, "Jesus saw people led in all the wrong directions by blind guides. Jesus saw people without him, sheep without a shepherd, people with no protection from the powers of hell, people with no protection and no real direction in life," right? So what did Jesus see? Verse 37, Jesus saw people as a great harvest. Okay? You see, this great harvest is made up of men and women and children of every age and situation, of every ethnicity, every people group here on the globe that we call Earth, right? These people are the most important fruit of the earth, and someone is eventually going to reap the harvest. Okay? To put it in the simplest terms, people are going to be one either for good or for evil, right? There's no in between. They're going to live in darkness, or they're going to be brought into the light, right? They will come to see the greatness of living with God, or they will live under the reign of the enemy. People will live out their days in the heights of hope and faith and fulfillment, or they will feel smothered in the depths of despair and frustration. Right? There's two sides. To put it in the best of terms, the harvest of mankind is a matter of heaven and hell, ultimately. Right? Where are they going to be harvested? Who's harvesting what? That's why God wants us to see what Jesus sees, church. And nobody has seen much better than a lady called Lodi Moon. I may pronounce that right, but Lodi Moon is her name, and that's what I'm calling her. See, Lodi Moon was only 4'3" tall. But she was a giant in serving the Lord, okay? She was born in 1840, and Lodi grew up in an old Virginia family. Mom was a devout believer who read the Bible to Lodi. There was no church nearby, so her mom held services every Sunday for the family and neighbors and servants. And as a little girl, Lodi loved God's word and missionary stories, but she never actually received Jesus as her Savior. And as she got older, Lodi went through a time of rebellion, right, like many of us do. She refused to go to church, and she liked to play tricks on people. But then in 1858, Lodi got saved at the age of 18. And it happened because some school friends, they invited her to a revival meeting. And Lodi only went to the revival because she wanted to be with her friends. And she went with a mocking attitude. She wasn't expecting to get anything out of it. But God got a hold of her heart, and she decided right then that she wanted to become a Christian. And 15 years later, in the spring of 1873, Lodi heard a sermon on John 4:35. In that scripture, Jesus asked his disciples this. He said, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And right then, Lodi Moon made up her mind that she would become a missionary to China. And that fall, she was on her way. You see, Lodi faithfully served the Lord in China for over 40 years. Okay? She's faithfully served through the Lord through poverty, through war, through a plague. And when Lodi was in her early 70s, there was a famine that struck China. Well, Lodi gave up her food rations and her last dollars to help with the famine relief. So much to the point that Lodi grew so weak and unnourished that her doctor ordered her to come back to the States. And that's where her story ends. She passed away on the way home on Christmas Eve in 1912. Right? Lodi was once said this. He said, "I wish that I had 1,000 lives that I might give them to the women of China." Well, guess what? She did give her one life, and millions have been blessed by it. Why? Because she saw what Jesus sees. She saw the impact that Jesus made, and she wanted to have that impact. And none of us may go to China like Lodi did, but all of us can be like the friends who invited Lodi to go to church where she got saved in the first place, right? We all can do that. We all can invite someone next week to church. That's something that is well within our grasps. So that's why God wants us to see what Jesus sees. Second, God also wants us to feel what Jesus feels, okay? Did you know that Jesus had emotions? Right? He had emotions. And we see it all throughout the Gospels of his emotions coming to light, right? Verse 36 says this. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were bewildered and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was deeply moved with compassion for people. Pastor Jerry Shirley explained this. He says, this means Jesus didn't just see a man with leprosy. He also felt his pain, rejection, loneliness, and isolation. Jesus didn't just see a man whose daughter had died. He also felt his sorrow, his bereavement. When Jesus saw people with broken hearts, his heart broke too. And Jesus didn't look on an adulterous woman in the judgmental way we often do. He looked at her with love, compassion, and forgiveness, wiping her slate clean. See, God, he wants us to have the same compassion that Jesus had. He wants his people to have the same kind of compassion that Jesus had. We have some examples throughout Scripture that we can look at that had this kind of compassion. Moses had it, for example. In Exodus 32, when the Lord's anger burned against Israel, he said this. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, at last, this people has committed a very serious sin, and they have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, wipe me out from your book that you have written. Right? He had compassion for the people. The Apostle Paul had this kind of compassion. Paul says in Romans 9 this, he said, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, for my conscience assures me in the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accused, cut off from Christ, for the sake of my people, my fellow countrymen. And if you go to the next chapter, he continues in verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart desires in prayer to God on behalf of my fellow Israelites is for their salvation, right? Paul has this passion about him, about seeing fellow Jews get saved, that he was willing to give up his own salvation if they would receive salvation. If that would help them. Now, I'm not going to sit here this morning and tell you that I have that kind of same compassion personally. But I know that I can grow in compassion, right? We all can grow in compassion for other people. And that's what God wants us to do. Jesus does have compassion on those lost and drifting people. And he wants us to feel what he feels, right? There's a story of a very kind-hearted person named Anna, and she's actually from Ukraine. I know we've been talking, Dan's been talking about Ukraine a lot, and this is a story from many years ago. And when she was only 23, she started ministries for abused and neglected children, and also abandoned children. In 70 years of communism in Ukraine, it left family life in shambles, and there was often rampant alcoholism, okay? She spent her life ministering to kids who had been abused and neglected, okay? She heard about a baby girl who was abandoned at the hospital by her parents. Apparently, that wasn't very uncommon. One little boy was there with a broken arm because his mother had thrown him out the window from a third-floor apartment, right? Anya had a very large house for foster children. They called it the Miracle House because it never would have been possible without the Lord's help. You see, many of those alcoholic, drug-addicted parents, they didn't care at all about their children. But Anya and her team had the compassion of Jesus Christ to care for those children, to take care of them when their parents want it. And the Lord wants us to have that same compassion. You see, we have emotions for a reason. Okay? Let God use those emotions, just like Jesus had emotion, had compassion. Let God use our emotions to glorify him, to further his kingdom. Okay? So God wants us to feel what Jesus feels. Thirdly, he also wants us to pray like Jesus prayed, right? That's why the Lord, that's what the Lord told us to do in verse 37 through 38. I'll read it to you. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest-ready fields." When we think about it, God gives us an extraordinary prayer here, right here. So I'm going to read it to you this time in the New King James Version. It says this: "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" We need to be praying this out, that the Lord will bring people to work in the harvest. You see, there's nothing more important on earth than to God than the harvest, right? It's why he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And it's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? The harvest of people for God's kingdom is extremely important to him. You see, Jesus tells us to pray for workers in his harvest, and here are some great reasons why we should obey his command. See, first, our praying, it reminds us of the power and the importance of prayer. Okay? Pretty simple. The act of praying reminds us the importance of praying. It also helps put the lost on our hearts until we get to the point where we will say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," right? Keep praying for that person. Praying for opportunities to open up that you can share with that person. Also, our praying helps us to draw closer to the Father, trusting him for the results, right? And nothing in this world was more important to Jesus than the harvest. So his prayer request reminds us that we can trust our Father with the most important things in life, right? He is worthy of our trust. And so we should pray, church. We should pray for the harvest. Here in verse 38, Jesus is telling us to pray passionate prayers. Okay? The word pray means asking, begging, desiring, longing for something. And here God wants us to passionately pray for more workers in his harvest, binding ourselves to him and not letting it go until we get an answer. I believe when we pray like that, miraculous things can happen, right? Got another story for you. About 30 years ago, a boy named Jimmy Smith, he was going to Houston Baptist University, which is now actually just Houston Christian University. And while he was there, Jimmy got interested in foreign missions. And Jimmy and his wife were invited to visit Guatemala to see about missions firsthand. And money was very tight, so Jimmy and his wife knew that the trip would be almost impossible unless God intervened. Several weeks later, Jimmy went fishing with a deacon in his church who talked about his upcoming fishing tournament that offered a $20,000 prize for catching the biggest fish. Is that a thing? Do I need to get into fishing? Because I'm not a fisher. But for $20,000, I don't know. Well, the story goes on that the deacon knew about Jimmy's desire to visit Guatemala, and he promised to donate $5,000 for the trip if he caught the prize fish. When Jimmy's wife heard that, she put it on her prayer list and began asking God about it. Then on the day of the tournament, Jimmy's deacon reeled in the $20,000 fish as his first catch of the day, right? I mean, that's a miracle any day, right? Jimmy and his wife were able to go on the mission trip. That's when God confirmed his call on their lives, and then they later returned to Guatemala to serve as full-time missionaries. Now, I'm not asking you to pray for a prize-winning fish, but our God is always a miracle-working God. And guess what? He can use our prayers to help send more people into his harvest. It may not be you, but we can be praying for the people that will go, right? We can be praying for the call on their hearts to go. We can also be thinking about the answer to our prayers, because we need to help harvest other people who knew Jesus, and we need to find ways to work in God's harvest. So be the answer to the prayer. So we could be praying, but you could be the answer to a prayer as well. So find ways to work in the harvest all around us, because nothing matters more to God. God wants us to pray like Jesus prayed, church. As I close this morning, the great D.L. Moody shared this story once. He says this. He said, "I remember when out in Kansas," I try to look up, see where in Kansas. I couldn't find it, but let's pretend it was close here. He was holding a meeting, and had this little boy run up to him, and he was crying, and he said to the boy, he said, "Little boy, what is your trouble?" And the boy answered this. He said, "Mr. Moody, my mother is gone, my father drinks, and they don't love me, and the Lord won't have anything to do with me." And before he could continue, Moody stopped him there. He said this. He said, "You've got a wrong idea, son. Jesus will love you and save you and your father too." And he goes on to tell him this story about another little boy. He said the boy and his father would the boy's father would never allow Christians to come into the house and wouldn't allow his children to go to church. But a kind-hearted man got this little boy to come to Christ, and he was going to church. And he shared how when Christ gets into a man's heart, he cannot help but pray. This father had been drinking one day, and coming home, he heard the boy praying, and he went to him and told him to stop. "I don't want you to pray anymore. If I catch you praying again, I'll flog you." But the boy was filled with God and couldn't help but to pray. Amen. And the door of communication was opened between him and Christ, and his father caught him again praying. And he said this, he said, "Didn't I tell you to never pray again? If I catch you at it once more, you will leave my house," right? And the father thought this would stop him. The father thought this would be enough fear into the little boy's mind to stop. But not very long after that, his father found the boy offering another prayer. And he came to him and said, "Didn't I tell you to never pray again? Leave this house, get your things packed up, and go." Well, the little boy gathered the few things that he had and came to the door, and his father was there, and the little boy reached out his hand and said, "Goodbye, father, but as long as I live, I will pray for you." And he left the house, right? He hadn't been gone for a few minutes until his father rushed out after him and said, "My boy, if this is religion, if it can drive you away from father and mother and home, I want it." Right? Moody told the boy, the first boy, about this story. And he told this boy to lift his voice to heaven and continue to pray for his father, and because he knew that God answers prayers. You see, nothing matters more than the good news about Jesus Christ, church. Nothing matters more than the cross of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you this morning to be like Lottie Moon's friends and invite more people to church. Mel, if you want to start coming up. Or to be like Lottie Moon herself and go across the street or across the ocean to help with God's harvest, right? Wherever God's calling you. Or you could be like Jimmy Smith's stinking friend and give whatever you can to help the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what matters, is to find ways to work in the harvest that's all around us. It's happening every day. And you may not see the harvest take place, the redemption of souls, but you can do your part in the harvest, whatever it may look like. God wants us to love like Jesus loves and to live like Jesus lives, church. That means that we must see what Jesus sees, we must feel what Jesus feels, and we must pray what Jesus prayed. Those who do the most earthly good are those who are heavenly minded. Be heavenly minded and be like Jesus, church. Let the little things done for God become great things. We're going to close with a song as Mel leads us this morning.